Amen. Thank you. Well, let me introduce you to a prospective church member. This gentleman will attend nearly every worship service. And when there's a special event, you can just bank on the fact that he is going to be there. He's got a pretty okay grasp on his theology, and he believes that the Bible is God's book. He believes it is true and that there's nothing wrong in it, right? He doesn't get drunk. He never uses profanity. He tithes faithfully, maybe even sometimes over what you're supposed to tithe or give. And he will memorize Bible verses, and he loves his country deeply. He will be at the 4th of July celebration. He will be singing loudly and carrying his flag, and he votes the right way. Whatever the way that is. And he's a family man. And we're just going to keep on moving here. And he has an excellent reputation in the community. And his life is full. And he has great enthusiasm for God. And he likes the people in the church. But ultimately, friends, this man is headed for hell. This particular man that I've introduced you to is a 21st century Pharisee, quite possibly. You see, a Pharisee in the first century, we use the word, we talk about what it means to be a Pharisee, to be one who is legalistic. They weren't looked upon as a legalist. In fact, they were often looked up to. They were often celebrated well or spoken highly of as they did all of the things that were required to be considered a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. They had great enthusiasm, even passion for God and for being involved in God's work. And the Apostle Paul hits the nail on the head when he talks about this in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness with God, their own way of having a good standing with God. Seeking a righteousness of their own, to establish a righteousness of their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Friends, you can have a passion for God and not know God. You can have a strong desire to think you desire to be better and to go after better things and not be saved, which is to be headed for hell. Friends, today we're going to see another conflict, another confrontation between a few arrogant religious people and Jesus. And they come at Jesus because his followers were not following the religious rules that they had created. And Jesus shows them that they have been missing the point all along. And so today I want to ask you to join your hearts with me as we strive to learn what matters more to God than just following the rules. Open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 7. It's on page 791 in a Bible near you. It's in the New Testament, second part of the Bible, but it's really the last kind of 20% of the Bible. And in what's called the Gospels, they began with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were in the second Gospel. Gospel is these four books are biographical portraits of Jesus. And the word Gospel means good message or good news. Once you've got it, if you have your phone, go to oakgrove.cc/notes. You can track with me this morning. Let's pray together as we dive in. Lord, we come to you in prayer because we need your help. We come to you in prayer this morning because we ask you to open our eyes to understand the truth of your word, to understand the message that you have for us in your wonderful book of life, in this gospel, this good message, good news. And so we pray that you would lead us through this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to read 23 verses here together, so hang in here with me. Here we go. Mark 7, 1. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." Now Mark makes this very long kind of parenthetical just explanation. He's just helping us to understand what's happening here. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, they don't eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash," which is like to take a bath almost. And there are many other traditions that they deserve, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. End of kind of explanation there, verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many other things you do. And he called the people to him, and again he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that going into him can defile him, but things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Again, another explanatory note. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, whatever comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within a person, and they defile a person. This is going to be like a two-part sermon. We're going to talk about part one this week and part two next week. Why call it Mark 7, 1 to 23, part 1 and 2, rather than just covering Mark 1 through 13? Well, because this particular section of Scripture is very, very tightly woven together. And as you might imagine, it would take us far too long to delve into it all today. Friends, the first thing we see right out of the gates in verses 1 through 5 is that legalists puff themselves up by making comparisons. You see what the Pharisees do. They gather to them, right? When these guys come from Jerusalem, and they've come from Jerusalem before, and you know they're coming with an agenda. They're coming with an agenda and with a biased opinion, a biased perspective. And this theological questioning is biased out of the gates. And they've got a petty, fault-finding attitude, and they are attacking Jesus through his disciples. Do you see that? They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, friends, if you want to attack a teacher, a disciple means learner, one who learns from, one who follows. So if you want to attack the teacher, what do? You undercut the disciple. You undercut the one who is the supposed learner. And then you are therefore accusing the teacher of being the one who is actually not teaching faithfully, not teaching rightly. You must be teaching them wrong, teacher, as you call yourself, because your disciples, your learners are not following our traditions, which must mean you are not advising them to follow our traditions. And they differed on two primary issues that we're going to see. The first one is uncleanness. What is the definition of uncleanness in this sense? Look throughout here with me. You see it in verse 2. It talks about their hands that were defiled. If you look at verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hands? Verse 15, Jesus said, nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. See, the issue is defiling. But things that come out of a person are what defile him or make him spiritually unclean or ritually unclean. Verse 18, Jesus reiterates again, whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him. Okay, so that can't defile him. Whatever comes out of a person, that is what defile him. Verse 23, all these things come from within and they defile a person. Now I'm going to just catch my breath here. Will you join me in my Sunday school class that starts next week? How to read, understand, and apply the Bible. Because you read something like this and you're like, whoa, what is going on? Inside, outside, defiled, not defiled, this defiled, that doesn't defile. What is going on here? Well, we'll start talking about these kinds of things next week. If you're not going to Ann's Sunday school class, which I encourage you to do, ladies, proven, join me downstairs for how to read, understand, and apply the Bible. And that's free. All right, so what is going on here? According to the Old Testament, Brian mentioned he was reading from Leviticus this morning. I said, oh, is he going to? Because I'm going to quote from Leviticus here, too, in a minute. But in the Old Testament, only the priests were required to wash before entering the tabernacle. And we can't read all the passages now, but you see it in Exodus 30, verse 19, and Exodus 40, verse 13, and Leviticus 22, 1 through 6. But otherwise, aside from this, the point of contention in verse 2 was prescribed only if one had touched a bodily discharge, right? So listen to Leviticus 15:11. Anyone whom the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Now, there's a lot more background there, but the gist of it was this. The religious leaders of the day began to take the some of the ritual purification laws that were just prescribed to the priests, and they began to take them on as the priesthood of believers, so to speak. And so they began to say, well, we want to be really holy too, so we're going to take on what God gave to them, and we're going to begin practicing it some of it ourselves. And they would do it. They would do it in ways that were not prescribed, which is very interesting, Brian, that you read that exact text this morning. They would try to worship God in ways that were not prescribed. So rather than the washing of their hands, they would just kind of hold their hand in a when he says here in verse 3, for the Jews, they don't eat unless they wash their hands properly. It's almost they would kind of take their hand kind of like this. They would put a little bit of water on it. So as to not use a whole lot of water. I honestly don't know the reason behind that, but they would do that. They would put some water on their hands like that, and then they would open up their fingers. They would let the water run down to represent cleansing of every part of your hand, and they would let the water run down to about the wrist. They would kind of flip their hands over, and then they would begin to put their hands into a basin to symbolize a full cleanliness and washing in that sense. I can't go into any more detail than that. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it all, but they began to add a lot of practices that were not prescribed by the Lord. And this became the way that they lived life. This became their test. This became their litmus test for knowing if one was a genuine follower of God, if one was a zealous follower of God. But they betray their own position here, one commentator helps us to see. They betray their own position because they say themselves that they're not following the commandments of the elders. They don't go at Jesus and say, Rabbi, they're not following the commandments of the Mosaic law. The things that were in the Mosaic law were from God. Now, everybody listen here. It's easy to think that what we're saying is, oh, if it gets dicey or fine in detail, it must not be from God. No. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Old Testament was very dicey. People died because they did not follow the commandment of the Lord. Sometimes cities died. Sometimes families were swallowed up in the ground because of a holy God who was communicating, I am holy. And my people will be holy for the sake of my name. And they're going to live holy and they're going to be separate from the other peoples for the sake of my name. So that when others look at you, they will see, oh, that is a different people. And so what we're not saying is that if there are important details, if it seems complicated, it must not be from God. No, what we're saying is the details need to come from the Bible. The details need to come from God's word. And so their problem here is they said, Jesus, why don't they follow the traditions of the elders? Why don't they follow our traditions? They don't argue for God's traditions. Do you see that? And so they kind of let the cat out of the bag. They kind of tell on themselves there. And that brings us to the second point of contention, the tradition of the elders. Look at verse 3. You're holding to the tradition of the elders. Verse 5 on the screen here. Why do your disciples not walk according to what? The tradition of the elders. Verse 8. You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. Verse 9. You are rejecting the commandment of God in order to. I'm telling you, we're going to point out verses like this as we start learning how to read and understand and apply the Bible. In order to is a very important little phrase in the Bible. You reject the commandment of God. Why? In order to establish your own tradition. Verse 13, you are making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Now let's just pause to kind of take some of this in again. We live in a day and age that says, well, just let me be me and let me try, and you ought to be happy if I go to church. Well, no. No, that's pride that's puffed up that says, I can worship God my way. I can do life my way. God says, no. Those who ascend come with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, the reason this is good news is because by faith in Jesus, we repent of our sin, and Jesus gives us clean hands. Jesus gives us his clean heart. And that, friends, is how we are saved. But then crossing that point does not then nullify the commands of the Lord that we see reiterated in the New Testament. Hebrews is all about telling us that all of the rules and regulations in the Old Testament, they don't all apply anymore today. That does not mean that everything in the Old Testament is just a waste and why even have this extra pages that makes the Bible really heavy. Because we learn about how God interacts with his children. We learn about how God interacts with his church. We learn all kinds of things about the character and nature of God that we need in order to rightly understand the New Testament. When Jesus came and he gave what we call now the Sermon on the Mount, what he says is, not one thing, I didn't come to make void the law. I came to fulfill it. And he means fulfill it in a couple ways. Two I'll mention. One is, I came to fulfill it. I came to complete it. I'm going to live the law perfectly. I'm going to live perfectly righteously. So that I can then hand that off to you who would put faith in me. The second thing that he came to teach when he was teaching us, that was this. So when we say don't hate somebody, or I'm sorry, when we say don't murder, you shall not commit murder, he's referencing the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit murder. Well, he goes on to help us see that things like murder and adultery, well, these things are no longer about only the act of actually killing somebody, but of hating someone in your heart, for John tells us. That in fact, you are guilty of adultery in your heart when you look at a man lustfully, ladies, or when you look at a woman, gentlemen, with lust in your heart, or if you look at anyone lustfully in a way that is outside of God's design for a man to be married to a woman. Any kind of lust is outside of God's plan. But it's not just about committing the act, you see. It's about the thoughts of the heart. And you see that as he starts to say, well, it's not just about the outward act that makes you unclean, but it's actually what's happening on the inside that makes you unclean. And it works its way out in how you speak. It works its way out in how you act. It works its way out in how you spend. It works its way out in how you live your life and do your life. So these things that come out of your heart, I'm jumping ahead, these things that come out of your heart are reflections, are evidences, are life, are the things that are being given life of what's happening internally in your heart. And it's what's happening there, friends, that defiles you. But see, the Pharisees want to make it about their rules, about their regulations. Now, let's just pause for a minute and talk about a Pharisee. We have a helpful, it's not a definition, but a helpful description of what a Pharisee is or what a legalist is. I've heard the term legalist in my days thrown around a whole lot. Somebody's mad at somebody. Somebody's trying to help somebody else go after Jesus hard. And they say, well, they're a legalist. Well, why? Well, they told me I can't, whatever. Fill in the blank with something that is biblical. Let's take a couple of efforts at it. Something that is biblical, that someone is living in a way that is clearly unbiblical, and they are shown the error of their way, and they are implored to go after Jesus, to repent of their sin, and to turn and to trust Jesus. Maybe for the first time, okay, but if they're already a professing believer, turn and walk in the faith that you proclaim. We're ambassadors for Christ. It matters how we live. Now, we don't have to live perfectly by God's grace, because perfect living is not what makes us accepted by God. But we do need to strive. We do need to work out a spiritual sweat as we go hard after the Lord. And so a Pharisee, a legalist, is one who does two things, okay? He both rejects a command of God, and he adds something to it that would add you favor with God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you are rejecting. Look at verse 9. I'm not making this up. Verse 8. You leave the commandment of God. One, you leave the commandment of God. And two, hold to the tradition of God. Of men. Friends, look up here. I am saying, if I am a proposed legalist, I'm saying I am going to disobey, I'm going to nullify, I'm going to make void, I'm going to crumple up, and I'm going to throw in the garbage what God says, and I am going to make a rule. I am going to make a principle that I am going to then impose on others. Now, 20 some years ago, when I went into ministry, the Lord just convicted me that that I'm not going to drink alcohol. Now, let me tell you, I know it's starting to sound kind of haughty right here. It's not it. I used to go to work, and worked at a restaurant, and after work we'd go over and sit and have drinks and have conversations and things like that. And when I went into ministry, the Lord just said, you know, you just don't need it. I mean, it does more harm than it does good in our culture. You just don't need it. I was like, okay, God, got it. And so that has been my practice and the practice of my family. However, I'm not imposing that practice on another individual. It's a conviction that God gave me that said, you know, many people are plagued by alcohol. Many families are destroyed by alcohol. And as a minister of the gospel, if it's something that's going to cause somebody to stumble, I just don't need it. And friends, I'm giving this as an example. I'm not trying to hold myself up as some high and mighty or this guy. It's not any of that. It's just, if I were to then say, well, you can't do this. You can't have a drink. I'm a teetotaler and I think you cannot drink. Friends, I would probably have to go one further step, but to be an actual legalist. I'm being legalistic because I'm rejecting what God says. Well, what does God say about it? He says, don't be drunk by wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? I didn't have this example in here, so I maybe chose a poor example, but here we go. We're already in it. It's a tangible example. So if you go out for dinner and you like to have a glass of wine, I'm not saying you can't have a glass of wine. I'm saying be wise in all of your social decision making. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be wise in the way that you conduct yourself as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as an ambassador for Oak Grove Church. Be wise in how you act. Make decisions that are wise. Make decisions that when the others in the world would come to you and say, Jesus, why is he fill in the blank? Would they come after Jesus because you're living in a way that is consistent with Scripture? but that was against their rulemaking. So a legalist is someone who rejects a command of God and adds to it, and it almost all cases carries the message of, you do this in order to be right with God, in order to be spiritually zealous. A legalist is not one who says, you cannot speak to your friend in that way. Oh, you're just a legalist. You're holier than thou. No. No, the Bible says that we are to... Oh, thank you, Lord. It's right there. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, I think that talks about how I speak to my wife. Maybe not only in tone. But how do I build her up? It doesn't say think about speaking words that are pretty good. It says, let no corrupting words come out of your mouth. Well, you're just being legalistic. No, we're going after Jesus for the sake of your soul and for the world. We're going after Jesus. And we have to help each other. We have to help each other go after Jesus. Back to Mark 7. He's addressing this fundamental issue of legalism. You could think of it like we wash our hands, right? When we use the restroom, we wash our hands. We train up our kids to wash our hands. If you're working outside, you're working in the garage, or you're doing something, you come in, you wash your hands before you have dinner. We do it for hygiene, right? It's not a spiritual ritual that we do it for. We do it because it's clean. It makes sense, right? But it would be entirely different, friends, if you picture a club, right? A clubhouse. And the only people who were allowed into this clubhouse were people who wore blue socks on the left and red socks on the right. And not everybody would know, but if you watched how someone walked just the right way, you might see a hint of red on the left ankle. But see, not everybody knows what the rules are, except those who are on the in crowd, those who are on the inside. And so as you maybe even hurt your neck a little bit to look. You look around someone to see how somebody's walking, you know? You're working real hard. You're almost hurting yourself, bending over backwards to create rules that other people have to follow in order to be accepted into your club. This is the idea of what is happening here. And Jesus says, we'll have none of it. There's no place in the kingdom of God to exalt oneself. There's no place in the kingdom of God to put your thumb on others to live according to your way. There is huge, huge pathways we're given in Scripture to come alongside brothers and sisters and say, let me help you walk with Jesus. Will you help me walk with Jesus? Because I need it. Because I'm toast. But by the grace of God. But though I'm saved by the grace of God, I must continue striving. Which is why we have messages and other aspects of Scripture that say, hey, if you find your brother in sin, go and talk to him. Because it's love. It's love. Friends, when we worship, or when our worship is about me more than it is about God, I've become the idol. And it's so easy to slip into that. I think I've said before, as a worship leader for several years, there were many, many times my heart was not in the right place. And I was concerned about how I was going to play this or how that was going to go. Or because nobody else could play today and I don't like being the only musician on the stage because I'm not that good. And it's just all about me. I'm the idol. Lord, prop me up. I want to look good. So I can worship me. And the Lord's kind of say, you know, son, it's a lonely road. Let me carry your burden. You're right, Lord. Glorify yourself through me. Through my faults. Which is why Paul said, everything that I once considered gain, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and that I may be found in him. Everything that I once considered a strength, all of the religious practices that I did right that were not according to Jesus, all of these things that I would put my hope in, they're garbage. In order that I may be what? What? When I die. And when Dwayne stands before the Lord 2 days ago and says, Dwayne, why are you here? Because of you, Jesus. The most difficult part in Kurt and my conversations with Dwayne was that he just kept referencing to, I hope I do well enough. I hope I do well enough. Brother, you don't have to do well enough. You can't do well enough. Jesus did well enough for you. Come to him and rest in him. Rest. But it's an active rest, isn't it? It's an active rest where we work it out. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to avoid an error of opposite extremes, where one would say, you need to do all of these things in order to be right with God. Okay, well, that's legalism. But on the other side is one that says, okay, well, I understand that I don't want to be a legalist. Well, what would the other error be? The other error would be, well, just come to Jesus and it doesn't really matter. Friends, that's a cheap grace. That's a cheap grace that is not the grace of the Bible. Because the whole point of grace is not God is nice. Point of the gospel is God is holy, and he drove a nail through that hand so that you would experience favor, kindness, love that is undeserved. Listen to the example that Jesus uses. He says, you got a fine way. You hear that sarcasm there? You have a fine way of leaving the rejecting the commandment of God, verse 9, in order to establish your tradition. Look, Moses says, honor your father and your mother, one of the Ten Commandments, right? Whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, it's again, that's Sunday school class next week, but there's a contrast. But you say, God doesn't say, you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that's given to God, then no longer you permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and many other such things you do. Very quickly, what they're saying is this. God says, honor your mom and dad. What does that mean? Well, it means in their aging, in their increasing inability, we are to care for them. Now, care for our parents in many, many ways. Care for our parents in many, many ways. But in this case, the religious leaders were saying, essentially, give your money to us. And then, essentially, forcing these other individuals to say, Mom and Dad, I can't care for you because I gave all my money to the church. And you can't get mad at me because I gave it to God. He said, you are forcing them not to honor the Lord. Because you've created a rule that's not God's rule. And so you're forcing them. If they're going to obey the tradition that you're handing down, they can't honor the commandment. Well, what's that look like? So he says, you've got to find a way of doing it. And I skipped over maybe one of the most important parts, verses 6 and 7. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. Now let's just pause. What's a hypocrite? Think of those black and white masks with facial descriptions, facial expressions on them from the theater. And actors would have a mask and they would put the mask on and they would play the part. Hypocrite literally means to play a part, or to play on a stage, to act as though your zeal is for God, when really your zeal is for your own religion, for yourself. These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And this is quoted from Isaiah, and Jesus in verse 8, whenever you see something that's quoted from the Old Testament, you go read it and you understand it a bit and you come back and you say, now what does the author do with that quote? And Jesus is, he's affirming it and he's interpreting it. You honor me with what you say, but your heart's far from me because you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. Lastly, verses 14 to 23, we will come and look at more next week. But in short, Jesus is actually sharpening the need for purity. Like we talked about with the Sermon on the Mount. It's not only about the things that you do. It's not just about the foods that you eat. More on that next week. But it's about what comes out of you, which is an indication of what's happening internally. I read Romans 10, 2 and 3 earlier. And we'll close as we add verse 4. For I bear them, Romans 10, 2, that they, for I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, in parentheses, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So what is God's righteousness? Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I'm looking at a good, kind bunch of church friends. And I'd be remiss if I didn't say, friend, is someone in here trusting in your church attendance to be right with God? Is someone in here trusting in some aspect of your behavior to be right with God? You're a good neighbor. All your neighbors like you. They wouldn't speak ill of you. Why? Well, because you go to church and you just, generally speaking, don't hurt people, but there's still something going on in the heart. You just know how to mask it. You know how to hide it. You know how to cover it up. You know how to live with it. You've learned to live with it, but it's a lonely road. You say, well, that can't be. I've been here for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 70 years. Brothers and sisters, I say this with all due respect. It would be a travesty for you to invest this much of your life in religion and be found to be wanting for failing to trust Jesus for all of your righteousness. Don't delay, friends. So I'm not sure if that's me, then let's talk. Don't bury it. Got everything inside of you screaming right now in your body, your physiologically God created to communicate to us. Everything inside of you wrestling. I'll stay here all day, all night. Let's talk it out. Heavenly Father, we need you in every way, every conceivable way, and in ways that we can't even conceive, we need you. Not only do we need you for our salvation, but we don't want to just breeze over that. We need to repent of our sin and trust you that what you did in your perfect living and in your death and in your resurrection is enough. You swallowed up death. You arrested it so that it has no power to control those who put their faith in you. And so, Lord, if there's someone in here who hasn't, Lord, would you please move in their heart? Would you please wreck their heart until they do. Would you please keep their heart pounding? Would you please help them to realize, or someone near them to realize, that they're fighting, they're struggling because they want to control their own life. And Lord, there are many in here who have trusted you and have grown complacent. They've become okay with their acceptable sins. And so they're just on cruise. That also is an increasingly lonely and eventually quiet road. Because you've given us the teacher, the comforter, the one who speaks to us, the one who doesn't let us go. But if we push the Holy Spirit away long enough, you'll let us in our sin for a season. We don't want to go to glory having only been saved by fire, but having a storehouse of grace that we've been able to work up, not for ourselves, but to give back to you, the one who deserves all that we have, the one who deserves all that we are. We want to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven so that we can give them all to you, because you are our. You're our treasure. So may we repent of our complacent, lukewarm, unsacrificial, weakly committed living and hunker down with a wartime mentality, because these are final days. And the world around us is growing increasingly hostile to what we look to for our morality in your word. And so we need to rise up. We need to step up. We need to engage with our whole heart in the mission of God to save more lost. Lord, there are some in here who are working by the sweat of their brow, who are trusting in you. And the aim of today is not to pile up more guilt and to pile up more sense of expectation that they're just not good enough. And I know that there are those folks in here who would be wrestling. And so they need from you a word of assurance. Would you encourage them, Lord, just to keep on keeping on? To let their faith be the thing that encourages them day in and day out as they continue to strive for righteousness. Help them to know that you are their righteousness. And they are found in you. And they're not held by their own effort. They are held. We are held by you, who is faithful to finish what you started in your people. And we glorify you for that. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.